Well, let's pray as we begin to study the Word. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this morning I'm in a predicament similar to what I was in last night. Last night I had a full message prepared on the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and I so much wanted to bring it. And while we were worshiping, I felt the Holy Spirit said that he wanted me to speak about something from the Haftarah, which was completely different. And it wasn't a great amount of pressure that I experienced, but it was so clear that I thought, if I don't say yes, I'm going to go home and be disgusted with myself. Have you ever been in that situation where you knew God wanted something from you, but you didn't do it? And you had good reasons not to do it? But after you didn't do what you knew to do, you had, like, loathing that you had to overcome. How many of you have had that kind of experience? Okay. Well, I anticipated the disgust, the self-disgust, you know, where I did not do what I knew to do, and then I went home by myself, and in that quiet time with God, I just had to say, I'm sorry. I knew I shouldn't have done what I did. Not that it was wrong, but it wasn't what he had for me. So I decided I would avoid that, and I would just share what he was bringing to my attention. Now, the challenge last night was I had no notes. And in fact, I hadn't prepared the message on the subject that the Lord was stirring me to speak about from the Haftorah portion. And so we just went through the text, and it was very spontaneous. And you know what? We're going to do that again today. It'll be less spontaneous for me because I did it last night. But I realized I was in the same predicament. I could do the message I have, and I could get away with it. But I would have a problem. So I've decided to avoid that problem. And instead, we are going to read the Haftorah portion. Now, the reason I wanted to speak about gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit is because Shavuot is coming this week, and it's a time when we, among other things, are paying attention to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I really want to motivate you to participate Tuesday night in this time of prayer to receive freedom. If you have difficulty praying in the Spirit, come and get freedom, because it's such an important gift from God. It enables us to draw close, to have intimacy with him, to receive things from him that we could not receive any other way. It works. The gifts of the Spirit, including praying in tongues, work so beautifully with all of the rational gifts, even though you could call it a super rational gift. It's above the rational. It's not irrational, it's above the rational. But it works together, Spirit and truth. And so I want to encourage you to participate in that. It was for that reason that I wanted to bring the message about this, but I'm not bringing that message. Instead, I would like to ask you to open up in your Bibles, if you brought yours, to Judges, chapter 13, where we read about the birth of Samson. We read about the situation that Israel was in, where Israel was under the torment of the Philistines. I almost said the Palestinians. There's a grammatical connection, though not, I think, human connection between them, for 40 years, for a full generation. But we're not really going to talk about that. We're not going to talk so much about the parents of Samson, though it's interesting who they are and what they've experienced. And we're not going to talk about the Nazarite vows. In fact, we're not really going to talk so much about Samson, but we want to talk about this unusual visitation because it is just so prominent in the story, and it's worthy of our attention. After I spoke last night from this text, and we just studied it together, I went home and I thought, you know, in the morning I think I'll read some Jewish commentaries on this subject. It was disappointing. The ones I read, there may be some that are better. I went first to Hertz, whose Chumash is highly regarded, especially in the conservative Jewish world. And Hertz had nothing to say. And if you are familiar with Hertz, you know that he is not predisposed to say anything good about Yeshua or about messianic Jewish thought or practice or anything that is supportive of it. And so, to my surprise, he just glossed over everything that has to do with the angel of the Lord in this passage. I read some others who missed the main point or who averted their way. And so I thought, you know what? This passage is a difficult passage for certain understandings. We're going to work our way through it and just look at it. And I think it's very useful for those of us who are messianic to take our time and to read the passage clearly. Let's start in Judges chapter 13. It says, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So there is a generation that is under oppression because of disobedience and because God has decided that the best way to bring Israel out of its evil is to allow it to suffer under the hands of an enemy. Verse 2, "Now there was a certain man from Zerah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children." This little detail is meant to capture our attention. We're supposed to pay close attention to this because it's the main point that's being underlined. What is the condition of the woman? She's barren. What does barren mean? She's without children and can't have children. And there are many times in the scriptures where someone has an inability that God then uses in order to assert his own sovereign will through that person. There are times, for instance, Abraham and Sarah being in the same condition, unable to bring forth children. And God chooses them. Now, don't you think it would be easier for God to choose someone who has lots of kids? Or someone who's always getting pregnant? But that's not the way he works many times. Many times, children of the covenant come forth through some difficulty. And it's meant to convey understanding. One is that that child who did come forth came forth because of the Lord's blessing, not just a natural blessing. And two, that that child has a purpose in life, a special purpose, and the parents need to pay attention to it. And so this couple, Manoah and his wife, are unable to have children. And that's what you and I are told about them. We don't know how old they are, how beautiful she is. We don't know about the nature of their marriage or their relationship. We simply know that they have no children and the wife is barren. Verse 3, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her." Let's take our time as we go through this and make sure that we don't miss details. It says the angel of the Lord. In Hebrew, it's Malach Hashem. It uses Hashem, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is often just read, sight read as Adonai, or many Jewish people like Hashem, the special name of God. It's the name that sometimes people try to pronounce as Yahweh or Jehovah. It's not my custom to do that. But it mentions that name, the angel of Hashem appeared to the woman. And when it says appeared to the woman, it uses a very specific word. That conveys something. Now, when you think of appear, what comes to your mind?
Visual.
Yes. And that's exactly the word that is used in the Hebrew. It's a visual word that the angel of the Lord appeared and became visible to the woman. Now, this stands in contrast to an experience, a supernatural experience that could take place in a dream or a vision. In a dream, what is the condition of the person? They are asleep. That is correct. In a vision, what is the condition of the person? They're awake, but they're not in a normal mental state of mind. They have a different sensory perception that's going on. But in this case, that's not what's happening. The angel of the Lord appears to the woman. We could say the angel of the Lord came to the woman and was seen by her or was visible and said to her. Now that helps us understand something. The angel of the Lord speaks words, not just ideas. It's not like a mind meld between, you know, Mr. Spock and someone, where people come together and zit, something happens and they understand. That was not the case here. In this case, the angel of the Lord comes and speaks in normal words and in the everyday language of the people and says, "Indeed, now you are barren and you've borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." This angel, we can see, has some knowledge of this individual woman. Hasn't met her before. They're not friends. They don't go to the same synagogue. But the angel of the Lord knows this woman and knows her condition. But those details, you are barren and you haven't conceived, those could be known by anyone who had personal knowledge of the woman, right? Any friend, any family member could know this. The next part is different. But you shall conceive and bear a son. And so you could say that the angel of the Lord is prophesying, but he's doing more than that. He's actually bringing a message, a direct message that is considered a fact. There is no condition here. This is not subject to anything at this moment. The angel says, though you're barren and you've borne no children, you shall conceive and bear a son. You shall conceive and bear a son. It's stated as an absolute, and it's meant to impart faith to the woman about the future and understanding as well about what is going to happen. Now, the issue about having a son, how many of you have had this experience of being pregnant? You or your wife is pregnant, and people start telling you what the child will be. It'll be a boy or a girl. And, you know, when people do that, I tell Sandy, 50-50. You know, there's a 50-50 chance they're right. Because those are the two choices, right? Boy or girl. The difference here is that this message is not a 50-50 message. It's an absolute message. You're barren and you're going to conceive. You do not have the ability to conceive, but now you will conceive and you will have a son. And so we know something about the angel of the Lord from this. The angel of the Lord is conveying the will of God for an individual. And not just bringing a general message for mankind, but is speaking specifically to this individual woman. And then goes on to say, now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or other intoxicating drink and not to eat anything unclean. Isn't that interesting? The angel of the Lord has advanced knowledge about science. Because it's only been in recent years that our doctors have realized that pregnant women shouldn't be drinking alcoholic beverages. But the angel of the Lord knew that's a good idea. I like that. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now we know something about this child and why this conception has been wrapped in God's blessing, and why the barrenness was important. This child has been prepared for something, for help from God coming to Israel, so that Israel will begin to get free and begin to get delivered. Nothing has really changed in the condition of the Jewish people spiritually. The only thing that's changed is God's way of dealing with the Jewish people at this point. And he has decided it is best now to bring an end to the punishment and the torment of the Philistines. I keep on saying Palestinians. Yeah, I guess that's what's on my mind. It's time to bring an end, and he's going to use a person to help bring an end to it, to bring deliverance. And that is a decision that God makes. It's not a decision that is being made by the politicians, the leaders, or others in Israel. And so the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me." Now, isn't that interesting? What does the earlier passage say? Who came to her? The angel of the Lord, Malach Elohim. But she says, it's actually Malach Hashem. But she says, "Ish HaElohim, a man of God came to me." Some people I've heard say man of God is just a synonym for prophet. But let's take it at face value. A man of God came to me. Now we have something perplexing. Who came to her? An angel of the Lord, and yet he was a man. So he was an angel, but he was a man. Now, you could just make this all simple and say he was an angel disguised as a man. And yet, it doesn't say that, does it? It says it was an angel from God, and it says it was a man of God. A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. Now, that raises a serious question that we should take note of. What does the countenance of the angel of God look like? And how would she know? It's not described here. It doesn't say he has a long nose, a short nose, big ears, red hair. Think about some of the people in the Bible who are described physically. Who's an example? David is one. What do we know about David? Redhead. Okay. Let's think about someone else. Like King Saul, what do we know about him? Tall, and he was handsome. How about Goliath? Even taller. Big. Strong, right? Some details about him, even about the size of bed, you know, that his type of folk needed. What would be another example of someone? Absalom, long hair, very specific details about him. So I bring that to your attention so that you understand something. The Bible is capable of conveying details about physical appearance. And yet it doesn't call out those details here. And yet, because it doesn't call it out, we may not notice it. But this woman is saying, you know, the man of God who came, he looks just like the angel of God. What's strange is Manoah, her husband, doesn't say, "What on earth are you talking about? Or you're crazy, or have you been drinking?" Do you remember when Hannah, who became the mother of Samuel, when she was praying in the temple? And do you remember what the priest thought? She was drunk, right? Why are you babbling and praying? You're sort of out of control and all emotional. Do you remember on Shavuot when those 120 disciples of Yeshua were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were acting in a way that was boisterous? What did the people say? You're drunk. Yeah. Something's not right. Now, is this woman drunk? Is that her problem? No, it doesn't say that. So what's her problem? Why does she think it's a man if it was an angel? He looked like a man. Okay, now we have a problem. He looks like a man. Now we have two problems. One of them is we have an angel that looks like a man. That's problem number one. Problem number two is Manoach, just a normal Israeli of the time, also thinks that's not shocking. And that helps us understand something about the Jewish mindset of this era. That the Jewish people were familiar enough with appearances of the angel of God that they weren't shocked when he came. They couldn't control him coming. They couldn't make him come. He didn't come when they wanted. He came when he wanted. Do you remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham? Yes. And he looked like a man? Yes. And he ate with Abraham? Yes. I think the rest of the Jews didn't forget that. That was part of Jewish, not folklore, but Jewish understanding about God. That sometimes this happens and it fits in with our understanding. And he can be angelic or divine, maybe that's a way of saying it, and be human and physical at the same time. And for the Jewish mind of this era, it was not difficult to see one being who had two different natures, if you will, that were operating simultaneously. Now, the other thing that's worth taking note of is that the woman had some way of recognizing the angel of the Lord by face. It said, well, he was a man, but he was the angel of the Lord, and I know that because of his face, by his countenance. Now, just look around the room, and you will notice people's faces. And you will notice each one brought their own face today. Now, it is true that sometimes people buy dogs that look like their own faces. And it is true that people can begin to look like their pets or vice versa. I don't know how that happens. And it is true that identical twins can look identical. And it's also true that sometimes a child looks so much like one of their parents that you say they're the spitting image. But how is it that an angel and a man have identical faces? It's because they're one. They are one. And this woman is describing one being two different ways. Now, I was thinking about it. Anyone who's comfortable with quantum physics would be comfortable with this. The idea that energy could be both a wave and a particle, for instance, simultaneously, depending on how you observe it, could change. Whether you observe it or not can change how it appears. But it can simultaneously be that, or that it can be in two places at once. That doesn't make any sense, two places at once, does it? Or two beings that are actually one being. But in this passage, we see something that, I'll be lighthearted about it, that the Jewish mind of that era was quantum-oriented. And it was able to perceive two conditions simultaneously and not be distressed and not to have to resolve it. It simply describes it. You have an angel who is a man. You have a man who is an angel. Well, is he a man or is he an angel? He's an angel man. But they don't call him an angel man. They call him the angel of God and they call him a man. A man of God. His face was like the face of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. Do you remember when there was the wrestling that Jacob had? Was it with an angel? Was it with God? Was it with a man? Yeah. You know, this character does stuff like that. He's bewildering in many ways because you cannot figure out everything about him. You could say some of his nature is inconceivable. Is that okay to say it that way? Or hidden or too far beyond what we can understand. And yet, that one who wrestled with Jacob was described as an angel, a man, and God. Okay, well, why can't the writer of Torah get their story straight? Is it one or the other? You see, in Torah, rather than try to explain it and make it all easy, it describes it, and then you know what? You and I are left to have to accept it or reject it. A man of God came. He didn't tell me his name or where he was from. That tells us one thing, that the going forth, the origins of the angel of God are hidden in part. That it is the will of God to hide some of those details from us, at least at that point. Verse 7, he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar intoxicating drink or eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. This is an interesting response. Manoah takes seriously the encounter that his wife has with the angel of the Lord. He doesn't dismiss her. Now, guys, if your wife is sitting next to you, just look her in the eye and say, do you think I would pray that way? Just ask her. Or would I try to explain why you were nuts? Manoah prayed with faith. But the way he prayed is also perplexing. Who came to the woman? The angel of the Lord. She says later it was a man of God. He prays, Manoah prays, please let the man of God whom you sent come. So now we see that these two people are just oscillating between man of God and angel of God to describe this being, to come and to teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and who came? The angel of God. But he didn't pray for the angel of God. He prayed for the man of God. But the angel of God came who was. And you might say, well, why are you just going over this? It's perfectly obvious. Well, it's not perfectly obvious to many generations that have read this. In synagogues throughout the world today, this passage will be read. It's my prayer that it will wake up at least the curiosity of many who hear it, who will say, what is going on here? Because the passage gets even more amazing as it goes on. The angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, wasn't with her. Now his prayer was, Lord, send the man of God to us. And he comes instead to his wife. The woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. Do you see how it just goes back and forth, back and forth? It's an angel, it's a man, it's a man, it's an angel. So Manoah rose up and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Now, this isn't the last time this angel uses that phrase, because it's not a regular old angel. Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" And so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Okay, so instead of giving the direct answer about the rule of life for the boy, he starts with the rule of life for the mother. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord Hashem," for Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Now, isn't that crazy? He's praying for the angel of the Lord, and the man of God comes. And the man of God is the angel of the Lord. But Manoah doesn't know. And so some of this understanding of details is only complete in his mind a little bit later. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" Now think of that prophecy in Isaiah that says, "Unto you a child is born, and that the government is going to rest on his shoulders." And that prophecy that says, "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." Wonderful. Feli or Peli. It's a wonderful word that has connotation to it. You could say wonderful or inconceivable is another translation of it. How could I tell you my name knowing it's inconceivable to you? It's wonderful and it's inconceivable. This word, Phele, from which we get the form of wonderful, is a word that's used in the traditional liturgy at every service in the Micha Mocha. Micha Mocha Ba'alin Adonai Micha Mocha Neder Bakodesh Nora Tehilot Osei Phele. Who is like unto thee, O Lord among the gods? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in splendor, awesome, and doing wonders, Osefele, doing wonderful things. And so this being has a name that's connected to that. Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering. He offered it upon the rock to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing. Osefele, while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Now, let me tell you, if that happened in front of your eyes, you wouldn't forget it. And you would absolutely know this is not an ordinary man. Even an ordinary man of God, even an ordinary prophet. This is something else. Do you get the picture? They're worshiping, they're offering something to the Lord. They've been told, don't just offer it, but offer it to the Lord himself. They offer it and the flames rise up and this being, this man of God, this angel of God enters the flames, whoosh, and rises up. I tell you, that would get your attention. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now, I think this is an anticipation of another event that will happen later when the resurrected Yeshua is with his disciples right before it's time for him to return to heaven. And do you remember? He ascends in front of their eyes. And what do? Do you remember? They bow down and they worship. And they're worshiping God and worshiping him because they understand now that Yeshua is Adonai. They have, like, it in their heads and in their hearts. And so they're not committing idolatry. They're worshiping God by worshiping Yeshua. And you also have, I've been waiting to use this word, an adumbration. That connects to Shavuot, the fire that comes down upon the mountain. And you have as well the fire of Shavuot when tongues of fire are on the people who are receiving the gifts of tongues. Fire in the Lord. Verse 21. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Okay, so now we have it perfectly clear to Manoah what was clear to his wife earlier. The man of God and the angel of God are the same. Now, what is it about women that enables them to get such complex things faster than guys? Part of it is the way their brain is made. I won't go into the science of it because I'm not a scientist, but women's brains are capable of making conclusions faster than guys' brains are. Guys have brains that are specially organized to not just draw conclusions, but to show the work and the steps. And that is why sometimes your wife will be right, but she can't prove it to you. And that doesn't mean because she can't prove it that she's not right. So guys, you know, we can congratulate ourselves when we say, well, how do you know? And she goes, I don't know. Well, then if you don't know and you can't show it, then it's not true. And then 2 weeks later, after it's become clear to you that it's true and why, you can eat male humble pie and go back and say, I don't know how you can do it and I can't do it that way. I don't have the same kind of brain that you have. Okay, so now Manoah knows he was the angel of the Lord. Now here's where it gets even more tricky. And one of the reasons why I wanted to pay attention to the Haftorah this weekend and not what I had planned. It's because of this next verse. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. We've seen God. Okay, now, this is problematic. Not only is the angel of the Lord, not only is he a man of God, but he's God too. That's trouble, unless you're messianic. If you're messianic, you say, you know, that fits in pretty well. I get it. If you're not messianic, it's like, it's got to mean something else. It can't be saying this. I was looking at what Hertz had to say about this verse, and his comments were profound. They were absent. He had nothing to say. And I respect him greatly, so I appreciate his silence. Yeah, what do? When you don't know what to do, it's best to say nothing and hope that people will miss it. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. So now we see something that And I want to put this together for you because there are many times in my life where a Jewish person has said, well, where can I find Yeshua in the Tanakh? And I think we have to be prepared to bring people who ask such a question into contact with this passage and others like it and say, tell me what you see here. Because an honest handling of this will lead a person to say, well, I see an angel who looks like a man and who is later called God. And if someone says that, I say, well, that's what I see. And so how does that fit? You see, into my messianic understanding, it fits fine. Into other understanding, it doesn't fit so well. You know what the temptation is when there's something in the Bible that doesn't fit? Is people have the temptation either to avoid it, to cut it out of the Bible by ignoring it, or to explain it away by trying to say that it means something that's the exact opposite of what it says. And there's a reason people do this. It's because they find things that go against what they already believe. Now, imagine someone says to you, well, I don't believe God could come as a man. You say, I can understand that. But, you know, it's interesting that Samson's parents did believe that. Not only that, and this is the more troubling part, it would be okay to dismiss Samson's parents, two Jews with an aberrant opinion, an unusual experience. But how do you deal with the fact that the Jewish people have put this in our Bible for all generations and said, this is the Word of God? Now what do you do with that? I think this is an act of Holy Spirit subterfuge. Sneaky work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit can be sneaky? How many of you are aware of this? If you read on about the book, in the book of Judges, about the life of Samson and how God was dealing, you will see that God is not acting in the most obvious and clear ways. And even when Samson falls for a Philistine woman and wants her for his wife, and his parents say, absolutely not, she's Philistine, the Bible says, but they didn't know that this was the will of God. Because God was looking for, one translation says, a pretext in order to judge the Philistines to bring salvation to Israel. It wasn't up front. It wasn't direct and straightforward. It was sneaky how God was working. And yet he worked. And the Bible tells us he was being sneaky, so that we would know that sometimes God is sneaky. Now, if you think you can figure God out, you need to read these next few chapters in order to understand that sometimes you cannot figure God out, but you can come to peace about his sovereign will. That he can do things the way he wants to do things, and he can make even beings and manifestations of himself exactly the way he wants. Now, let's ask you this question. Is it okay with you if God decides to come as an angel, even though he's God? Yeah. Are you okay with that? But what if God decides to come as a man? Is that okay?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Does he need your special permission? Does he need your agreement?
No.
What happens if you say it's not okay for God to come as a man?
Too bad.
Too bad. That's right. It doesn't really change anything from God's perspective. God does not say, well, you know what? They don't want me to come this way. I'm not coming. And they don't say, he doesn't say up in heaven, you know, guys, their religious rules say I can't do this. And I am a respecter of all the religious rules. And therefore, I'm not coming. It is as if God ignores all of our emotions on this and does what he wants to. Well, who gave him the right to do what he wants to?
He did.
He did. That's right. So this is one of those situations in the Bible that actually tests the heart of people and then reveals things that are hidden inside of our heart. Okay, so if God can come as an angel and he can come as a man, is it all right if people say that God who comes as an angel and comes as a man can be worshipped even if he comes as a man? That he can be worshipped in that fashion. Is that okay? Yeah, it is okay. We have to know that it's okay, or else we don't have grounds for worshiping Yeshua, who is God in the flesh. Once we understand these things, some of, for instance, what Paul writes about begins to make sense when Paul says that Yeshua was the fullness of God in human physical bodily form. He was building on a previously normal theological concept that's founded not in abstract theology, but in concrete theology of experience. You see, the people of faith in the God of Israel experienced a common challenge. God would do something that did not fit into their thinking. And then they had to make a choice. Will I adjust my thinking and accept God on these terms? Or will I stay rigidly bound by my previous thinking and miss what's happening? The people of faith in the scriptures let God adjust their thinking. And though they had clear boundaries, they submitted their boundaries to God himself. And if God decided to do something that was outside of their previous understanding, they tested it to make sure it was from the Lord. And if it was from the Lord, they accepted it. And then they adjusted their boundaries. Within the Jewish world, there still has not yet fully been an adjustment of boundaries to deal with all the ways that God decides to come, including coming as the angel of the Lord, the man of God. And that must happen and may happen in the generation to come. There are scholars even to this day who are paying attention to the body of God and the different ways that the God of Israel manifested himself with physicality and the different Jewish understandings about this. And there is a, if you will, a reassessment in the Jewish world. But there's only one thing stopping the honest scholarship that's taking place on this subject. Do you know what it is? It's the fear of what it could lead to. Even those who are going forward in the scholarship are clearly afraid of the doors that it will open, because they understand what it could lead to. And you know what the greatest fear is? It could lead to the general acceptance that Yeshua could be the Son of God. That Yeshua could be Adonai, God in physical form. Congratulations to all those who are seeing it clearly. I love how this passage ends. Manoah is saying, "We shall surely die because we've seen God." His wife says to him, "If the Lord had wanted to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us all these things at this time." So the woman had discernment about the will of God and the heart of God. And she knew one thing for sure. God doesn't want to kill us. He wants to save us. That helps us now understand the perplexing nature of this being who is like an angel in his divine and heavenly nature, like a man in his physicality, and like God because he is God. This being is a manifestation of the God of Israel that is special in that a person who sees God this way doesn't die. And so it's a revelation of the fullness of God in a way that brings redemption and hope rather than death. Now we know something about why God would appear that way, so that you don't die. So the only question is, can we adjust our theology to accommodate the book of Judges? In a messianic congregation, we already have. It's worthy of our attention so that you and I learn to read such passages and to ask such questions as, what is this saying? And how would it be understood? And how did the people understand it? And what about all those who curated these texts and over the generations said, this must be in the Tanakh? And why did they prevail? It's because it's the will of God to keep such things in the holy texts of Israel so that in its due season, sort of like as the passage begins, and for 40 years they were under the Philistines, in the due season when the time has come that a veil can be lifted and our people can look and say, well, there he is. Look at that. And those who said, well, where is Yeshua in the Tanakh anyway, will say, well, found him. Let's pray for this. Lord, thank you that your word is active and alive, that is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it conveys your will and your nature to us in ways that we can understand. Thank you that you are wonderful, that you are awesome, that you're doing extraordinary things. Let it be that your word in our hands becomes useful for our people. And use even this message, Lord, to open eyes and provoke, to stir up, to raise questions. And Lord, I pray for those seeking hearts that will hear this message and will say, if this is true, I want to follow Yeshua. And let it be that your people return to you. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarachacha Adonai v'yishmaracha, Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his radiant face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Yeah.